Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Let's take a look at Jonah chapter 4 this morning. If you turn there to Jonah chapter 4, as you're turning there, let me ask you, have you ever been mad at God before? I have. I mean, I know you're not supposed to say that. That's not the right religious thing to say. You're never supposed to actually be angry at God. But, here's the truth. I have been angry at God, and I bet you have too. I bet if you get past of just kind of that religious type of thing where, oh, no, I've never been angry with God, and are honest with yourself, there are things that God does that we don't understand. Oftentimes, I am perplexed by why God is doing it that way, sometimes why he has intervened in a situation, other times why he didn't intervene in a situation. And I think to myself, I don't know what you're doing, God. And so I come back to that place where I have to think about what I know about God and trust that those things are always true about him until I know what the solution is or why God did those things. And, I'll just be honest. There are some things that God has done in my life that I figure that when I'm going to figure this out is, someday when I'm standing in his presence and I go, hey, what was that about? Because I don't know that I actually will. I think I might just be gone going, you're awesome. Yeah. And so I may forget all of my questions, but assuming I remember them, I'm sure that there will be a great explanation for those things. But here's what I know is that sometimes I get mad at God because he doesn't care about a thing the way I think he should care about, or he doesn't go along with my plan, whatever I thought that might be. I had it all played, figured out, and God, if you just do it my way, everything would work out the way I want it to. And so, and then when it doesn't happen, it's like, God, how could that be? I can think of a couple of times in which particular I was exceedingly angry with God over he handled some events in my life, especially when God showed mercy to some pretty bad characters. One moment stands out to me in particular. It was back in 1995, almost 25 years ago. And I don't want to go into the details of the situation or anything like that to rehearse my pain, but just simply to say that I was having some people do some things to me, against me, that were just really intolerable. It was quite evil. And I was thinking to myself, God, what you should do in this situation is you should just stop them by any means necessary, because, here I am working for the kingdom, I'm doing good things, and these people are truly evil people and doing evil against me. And so, at that moment, I felt horribly vulnerable and unprotected. And I felt to myself in that moment, a sense of betrayal. God, why aren't you fixing this problem the way I need it fixed, and instead letting all of this come at me? I realize now that I was not actually vulnerable or unprotected. Instead, God was using that moment in that other person's life as mercy. At that moment when I did not understand what God was doing, God was showing them mercy. But it didn't mean that he didn't care about my situation or that he left me vulnerable. Eventually, I watched as those events, those merciful events, actually turned out for their judgment in the long run when they refused to change. Looking back, though I thought in that moment that I wanted God to do anything to stop them, even take their life, can I tell you that as I looked at the outcome years later, I would not wish that outcome on anyone, including my enemy, because that person was my enemy. But you see, in 1995, I wasn't interested in what God was doing. I wanted devastating judgment. God, defend me from my enemy. I was angry. I was hurt. And I wasn't thinking about what was best. And I certainly wasn't thinking about the eternal consequences for the other person. I wanted my enemy to relent instantly and permanently. Not eventually. Not in the big scheme of things. No, now. Now, here from 2020, time and spiritual maturity have led me to a much different conclusion about the events of 1995. I can now see very clearly how God was working on behalf of both of us. No one could see it then. Not me, not even the people around me. A number of people wondered what God was doing. And I realized that what God was trying to do was disciple both of us. But neither of us were listening. I was too busy telling God what it should be and how what it should look like and how it should be done. The other person didn't want to know what God thought. You know, throughout the history of God's relating to people, can I tell you that the primary purpose of his relating to people, of discipling us, of shaping our lives, is not just about salvation. See, we think is about it in terms of salvation from. But when in truth, it's actually salvation for. See, as Christians, we think of ourselves as being saved from hell. But do you know, much more important, as Christians, we are saved for. Saved for God and the purposes of God. Saved for God because he loves us and he wants us to dwell with him forever. That's his greatest desire. There's no law that is forcing him to do those things in order to make it palpable for us or to save us and rescue us from hell. He is under no obligation. We justly deserve by our action, by our sin. And yet, because he loves us and wants us to dwell with him forever, he provides the way of escape. And save for his purposes, so that you and I might extend that good news to the lost, to the last, to the least of those. Today, as we're wrapping up our series in Jonah on the Hook, through this series, we have seen a number of things. One, we've seen God's heart for the nations, how he feels about the ethnos, that word ethnos, the ethnicities, everyone who's of a different stripe, flavor, experience of life than you are, and that he calls us to be hope and light to the ethnos, to the nations, that God cares about them, both Old and New Testament, that God didn't suddenly change his mind in the New Testament, that throughout all of history, that it's always been God's heart to care for the nations. Secondly, we've seen how God's people sometimes respond to those outside of the kingdom, not with mercy and kindness or with an introduction or hope, but that it's very easy for us to become hard of heart toward those who are not like us, especially when they're trying us. And we also know how then God uses sometimes really difficult circumstances in our life, be they crises or some other thing, in order to disciple us, or if need be, to discipline us, to shape us in the image of Christ, to teach us what he's trying to do in our lives, sometimes in a very uncomfortable way because we're not listening. Today, we're looking at how God uses discipleship not only to save the perishing, but to teach the children of God about God. Thus, what we do to disciple others not only works to disciple them, but also to disciple us, to shape our lives in the presence of the Lord. Let's take a look at Jonah chapter 4 this morning, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in the translation you have in your lap. That's my favorite translation because it's in your lap and you're reading it. Let's take a look. Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and we read these words. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to Yahweh and said, "Oh, Yahweh, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Yahweh, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And Yahweh said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now Yahweh God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from discomfort. The Hebrew gives us the indication that he was bald-headed. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And Yahweh said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right from their left, and also much cattle?" Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. Jonah was exceedingly displeased and angry. He wasn't just mad. He wasn't just frustrated. He was exceedingly displeased. The Hebrew says literally, his anger burned hot, and he spoke evil. Yikes. Have you ever spoken evil? Maybe about God? Accused God of having done the wrong thing or having the wrong motives? Told God that he betrayed you? You know, the word testifies to us about the goodness and the kindness of God and that he cannot do evil. And yet, sometimes in our pain, our discomfort, the things happen that we don't like or whatever else, and we speak evil against God. We literally accuse him of things that he can't even do. And so in anger, Jonah, in exceedingly hot anger. You've been hot angry before, haven't you? When you felt your body temperature change because you were so hot, whatever you felt, that anger toil up inside of you. Maybe it wrenched your guts in that moment. Maybe you kind of lost all sense of control in the moment, hot with anger. And did what you shouldn't have done. Jonah, the prophet of God, was hot with anger and he spoke evil. You know, sometimes it's good to remind ourselves that no matter how spiritual we are, and no matter how attuned to his voice, that the enemy is good at using things to tempt us into places where we ought not to go, to tempt us to do things in our heart that are destructive to us and to our relationship with God. I remind myself of things like that because, you know, no matter how long I walk with the Lord, do you know that you can be tempted? Especially when you think you can't be. See, Jonah heard from the Lord in very clear ways, and yet somehow he was missing the heart of God through it all. He was angry at God for having a heart for the people. And so the prophet of the Lord speaks against God and says evil about God. That no matter how spiritual you are, that losing your temper and speaking wrongly to and about God is always a temptation. Now, part of what I love about this text is that God does not respond in like manner. I mean, really, if God, can you imagine if God responded to us every time just like we deserve. You know, like I think about somebody, you know, right now about this time when a child acts like that, that's about when a parent grabs their arm and you know, lifts them off the ground. You don't speak to me like that. But God loves Jonah. And God loves Nineveh. And rather than deal with Jonah as he deserves, God, who knows the hearts of men, sees a teachable moment to instruct Jonah. But first, let me deal with Jonah's anger and his evil words. You know, verse 3, the Hebrew repeats that refrain, in hot anger he spoke. And this is what he said. In hot anger, he said this. It is better for me to die than to live. You know, sometimes people say things like that as a cry for help. It's one of the things that as a society we're becoming more and more aware of. And I think it's good that we recognize that, you know, there are times when people are crushed and they don't want to live. It's one of the reasons we partner with the National Alliance for Mental Illness. We have a small group that meets on our campus here, recognizing that there are real serious mental health issues for people who despair and would consider taking their lives. And if that's you, my heart goes out to you and to anyone who struggles with those feelings. And my son Joel did. And can I just tell you, I would never want to crush anyone who feels like that. And if you feel like that, I really want to encourage you to get some help. But it's important that we note that this is not that. This is not that. Jonah wasn't wrestling with suicidal feelings. Jonah was hot with anger, and he spoke in violent terms to manipulate the heart of God. Can I just tell you, there is a huge, huge difference between despair of life versus the person who uses emotion as a weapon. On one, I have great compassion. On the other, zero tolerance. Weaponizing emotion is evil, and it should not be tolerated. It should not. See, first, what it does is it takes attention and resources away from those who really and honestly are suicidal and need help. Second, it desensitizes people from responding to those who are in serious need of help and are crying out. Remember the story about the little boy who cried wolf? You know, the story goes that there was a little boy in St. Petersburg, Russia, who continually was telling everybody, crying out wolf. And as he would cry wolf, everybody would run to his aid. And eventually the people realized that there was no wolf and that Peter was constantly crying out, telling everybody that there was a wolf, there was a wolf. And eventually the wolf came. And as he cried out for help, nobody would come to his aid. Kind of a dark story for children, don't you think? Why do we do that? When people say things like that in emotional manipulation, it desensitizes people around us to miss those real moments when people are crying out. Third, can I just tell you that it is emotionally cruel to threaten people or manipulate them? Especially, you don't know who might have already suffered the real loss of suicide. And I'm exceedingly sensitive to those whose cry is for help. But can I tell you that nothing makes me hotter than someone weaponizing my hurt to manipulate me or anyone else? That is terribly ungodly. I love God's response. God doesn't get hot with anger. He doesn't even acknowledge Jonah's emotional abuse. Instead, he repoints him with a new question. I'll give you my Hal Hester paraphrase. So how's that anger thing working out for you? I use that question a lot in my life. When people are acting out, and how's that working for you? I mean, is that really getting you the results you want? Is it really providing the kind of life long-term that you want to see come into your life? Does it really bring blessing and honor and joy? And how's that working out for you? Proverbs says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. I think that's what he had in mind. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. So Jonah leaves Nineveh. And he goes out to the edge of town and he finds a nice place to watch the city burn, so to speak. You know, like some people watch, you know, news hoping for signs that their enemy is going to be destroyed, waiting for the fall of their enemy, some kind of bad news to justify their burning anger. You ever do that? Wait for the fall of your enemies. Listen to every morsel of detail about what might befall them or what might hurt them so that you can feel better about your anger, be justified in your outrage. So he finds a plant under which he can take shelter from the sun and be nice and comfy as he hates. Now, here's the thing. God knows the hearts of men. And he can see that Jonah is feeling pretty comfortable in his seat of judgment. So God sends a plant to make him more comfortable. And then he sends a worm to show him the foolishness of his thought process, leaving Jonah no place of comfort to sit, no place to carefully cast aspersion on his enemies. And what does he do? He accuses God of being unjust for letting the hot sun scorch his bald head. I mean, he's sitting there casting judgment on people whom God loves, who God wants to save, who God is trying to bring hope and healing to. And then he accuses God of evil, even as he's sitting there stewing in his sin. I'm sure none of us have ever done that. And what is he angry about? Well, he's angry that God loves Nineveh. He's angry that God is merciful. And now he's really angry that God won't let him sit and fester in comfort. It's almost comedic if it weren't so tragic. So it's, I guess, a tragic comedy, like, you know, Irish folk tale or something like that. I don't know. And so God asks him the same question. Remember what I've said about God before, that he loves us so much. He never lets us fail his tests. You just keep repeating the same test over and over again until you pass. The quickest way out is to learn the lesson. The long way, he will let you repeat. Rinse, repeat, do it all over again. Rinse, repeat, do it all over again. You just keep taking the test over until you pass. So God uses the same question again. How's that anger thing? How's that working for you? And let verse 9 really sink in. Yes. Yes, I do well to be angry, even angry enough to die. His third time. I mean, remember the first time he said it was when he was actually on the run, on his way to Tarshish. And the others said, "Why? What's going on here? Why is this storm raging all about us?" And he said, "Well, the problem is me. And if you'll just pick me up and throw me into the ocean, then God will relent." Can I just point out here that not once does Jonah ever move to take his own life? It's always emotional manipulation. It is cruelty of the greatest kind. No, here, I'm not going to do this thing. You do it to me so that I can blame God and I can blame everyone else for my failure. He doesn't dive into the sea. He makes those other people. And remember what they did? They rowed toward dry land because they said, "Oh God, we don't want this man's blood on our hands." Now, he says repeatedly to God, "I just wish you'd strike me dead, but Notice he never moves to take his own life. Instead, he seeks the comfort of plants and is angry when he's made uncomfortable while he's sitting there pouting like a spoiled brat. I think in a moment like that, aren't you glad that God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve? Because, I mean, right then, I mean, we would all be justified. We think to ourselves, oh, man, God is going to deal with you, dude. But over one plant. So God shows him the inconsistency between his concern for that plant that he did nothing to raise or care for versus his anger over God's love for the people of Nineveh who were created in his own image. You know, I think that's really important when we find ourselves angry at someone. It's so easy to dehumanize a person or the situation. We can easily classify them as a political party or as a position or an ideology or a race or whatever else so that we can dehumanize them and feel comfortable sitting in our little stew pot justifying our anger. It's easy to hate things. But God brings it back. Over one plant, you feel that's worth dying for. And what should God feel for the 120,000 people of Nineveh and their animals? 120,000 people whom God made out of his great love for them, created them in his own image. You know, sometimes whenever I'm angry with someone exceedingly, that's what I remind myself, right? That is a person created in the image of God, whom God loves and gave his son for. So they're definitely worth it. They're definitely worth me getting over myself. But sadder still, can I tell you what we know from history? Is this, that the people of Nineveh, although they repented that day from the heart, it didn't last. And eventually Assyria was destroyed. You know why? Because no one taught them. They just did drive-by evangelism. He went and preached at them and told them they needed to repent. They need to clean their lives up. Often like what the church does to the world around us today. Giving everybody the obligation, but no explanation, no actual care and concern for their well-being. Just preaching at them. So that we can tell ourselves that we've obeyed the Great Commission. You see, Jonah fulfilled the letter of the law. He went begrudgingly to Nineveh, to the people he didn't like, and he preached at them repentance. But he did not stay, and he did not disciple them. He just did a drive-by obedience. And so although the people repented, they didn't change. They never learned how. He didn't teach them about God's love. Instead, he abandoned them. So that's what, when you preach repentance at people and you don't ever follow up with them, when you don't engage in their life and you tell other people how to behave, but you don't live and do life with them and even suffer their difficulties in coming to the Lord, we abandon them. You know, one of the greatest missionary or evangelistic stories in all of history involves a former slave who returned as a missionary to the very cruel people who once kidnapped him and then enslaved him. They were his mortal enemies, the enemies of his nation, and very personally, they lived just 300 miles apart. Across the sea. That nation was regularly known for kidnapping and enslaving people. And this person, after being kidnapped, after being enslaved, eventually escaped and returned home. And then God called him to return to preach the gospel to the very people who had enslaved him, who kidnapped him. Can you imagine the risks of something like that? I mean, it's not only the fact that your heart is wounded and you're vulnerable and you have all of these things, all of these reasons to hate these people, but then, I mean, it's dangerous, isn't it, to go back to the very people? What's going to keep them from enslaving you again? They didn't have to kidnap you this time. They just, what would keep them from taking you captive? And yet he heard the voice of the Lord and returned, as it were, like an apostle to that nation, and changed an entire nation, and even planted the seeds that eventually would save his own nation when it collapsed in the Dark Ages, and those people came back as missionaries to their former enemies. I'm speaking of St. Patrick, the British, the Breton missionary apostle to Ireland. You see, most of us think as Patrick is Irish, but he wasn't. You see, when we celebrate St. Patrick's Day, it's not about green beer and cabbage and things like that. It's really about a man who absolutely went to his enemies, who people who were cruel to him and unkind to him, and he went back to them and brought them the good news. And eventually, during the Dark Ages, it was those same missionaries that he had raised up that would go back to Britain and bring the gospel, the hope, back to the nation of Britain. What a stark contrast, isn't it? Between Jonah and Patrick. While both really and truly suffered at the hands of their enemy, Patrick learned to love his enemies and to pray for those who persecute you, according to Matthew 5. And so he returned not just to preach against them, not just to teach them a lesson, but to love them and make disciples of Jesus. I do realize that there's sometimes we can't reach our enemies. Sometimes they don't want us to reach them. Sometimes they turn away from us. But you know what's critically important is that we never use that as an excuse to disobey God. See, the point is that for our sake and for the sake of the kingdom, we must be willing. See, one of the things about forgiveness is it's not just simply that if you don't forgive that you won't be forgiven. But can I just tell you, that's a whole lot like drinking poison and waiting for someone else to die. You know, glug, 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 die! Glug, 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 glug. It's the most ridiculous thing, isn't it? That you would drink the poison and think that it's going to kill your enemies, when instead what it does is it fills you with bitterness and resentment, and it wrecks your life because they deserve it. Well, how's that working out for you? You see, we forgive not only because God tells us to forgive and we want to be forgiven, but because we need forgiveness. We need for God to heal us rather than sitting and stewing in your hurt and unforgiveness. So that when God says go, listen, it is incumbent upon us to be the ones who go, and it's incumbent upon us to go in such a way that they get us. In other words, it's up to us to change, not for them. The first goal isn't for them to change and then come to the gospel. The goal is that you and I change. We change our hearts about them, our attitude about them. We bring them the unchanging gospel, but we come from a posture of love and mercy and kindness and gentleness the same way it came to us. So therefore, we are the ones in whom it is incumbent upon to change, not the world. Amen or oh my? I hope it's amen. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? Jonah is a powerful little book for just four chapters, isn't it? You know, as we wrap up this book, one of the things that I can't help but be mindful of, because we had to touch on it, is for those here this morning that might be struggling with thoughts of suicide. And if you're here this morning and you've heard that voice in your heart or in your head, and you've not told anyone, can I just say to you that you are not weak and you are not a failure? I want to ask you to come and get some prayer and seek some help today. So it's something my son just wouldn't do. He didn't want to be perceived as weak or a burden. And can I tell you, you're not weak and you're not a burden. So I'm asking you, don't let it happen again. Please, come get some prayer. Come get some help. And we'll walk alongside of you. Second, if you're the kind of person that uses threats when you don't get your way, emotional manipulation, I want to encourage you to come get some prayer and to get some deeply needed help. I don't know whether you learned that way in your family. I don't know how you came about to using that technique to get what you wanted, but I tell you, it's important that you break that cycle. That is a restless evil. And it will destroy your life and the lives of people around you. And so I am urging you to get prayer and then to seek real help, because nobody should be treated that way. Nobody should have their emotions weaponized against them. Third, Jesus said, love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And I know right now we found ourselves caught up in a culture of outrage and political intrigue. And so I want to invite you, if that's you, if you've gotten caught up in that, first turn off the TV, the radio, whatever it is that's driving it, maybe both, and come get some prayer. Turn off the idiot box, turn off the radio, and shut out that culture of outrage. It is not patriotic. It is certainly not good for you emotionally and mentally and physically. Like, don't be a participant in that. You have to choose how you act and react. Nobody does that for you. And so I just want to invite you to live life and to enjoy it and to trust God in the middle of all of that rather than trying to find out what's going to bring down your enemies. I'm not saying you can't be informed, but I've been with people who just lost all control like that and they just need an intervention. Let me invite you to get the intervention and change the narrative of your life. Last, you know, the real issue of discipleship and evangelism is not talent. It's not knowledge. Listen, I know people who went to Bible college and couldn't share their way out of a paper bag, okay? That's not the issue. It's really not. I can tell you that one of the best evangelists I ever knew barely passed through Bible college. It's not the knowledge, it's not the time. The real issue is love. In Matthew 5:22, that prayer of love, when he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that Jesus wasn't just giving us a good idea. And it's not just some kind of lofty preacher talk. It is the absolute directive of Jesus Christ. That you and I, who say that we want to be like Jesus, then part of that is that we don't treat this as a good idea, but that we actually start to do it. And here's the thing that I see in the Bible, is that love and obedience go hand in hand. It's not that we prove how much we love God by our obedience, but the more that you love God, the easier obedience comes to us. We have this sense of wanting to be like him and wanting his ways in our life, and that it's the natural fruit of a real love relationship is that we would obey. And so God has provided for us his Holy Spirit to help us with every challenge to our obedience. Every time we come up against that place where we think, I cannot do it, that's what the Holy Spirit is there for, is to help you push through to do what God has given you to do. And so let me invite you to pray for and to love your enemies, not just about them, but pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you, not just about the persecution, but for them to know Jesus Christ, to know the hope, the joy that you know, so that their hearts would change and come into obedience as well. But you know, whatever the invite today, whatever your need is today, can I just tell you, it all begins in this place. Would you come get some prayer? Just invite you to come get some prayer. And you don't have to come up to one of these people up front. They're conveniently here for you. You could turn to the person next to you and say, would you pray with me? But let me invite you to get some prayer and then tackle the challenges that are before you so that God can bring healing into your life and wholeness, and so that you and I can actually be the church. See, in just a moment, we're going to be released to go. And I know there's all kinds of issues that are pressing on your life. Maybe even right now you're getting antsy because there's a roast in the oven and things like that. And can I ask you to do something? Would you just take care of business between you and God first? I can't think of anything in your life that's more important than this right now. And so get some prayer. And that's you and I. Let's go be the church. Let's go from to Brooksville and to Spring Hill and to Citrus County and to Sumter County and to Pasco County and be the good news of Jesus Christ by the way we talk to people, by the way we treat them, that we would be his hands and feet. So let's leave this room here for prayer. And then let me encourage you, let's fellowship out there in the lobby and things like that so that those who are in here can get prayer, but you can make sure and connect with your friends and neighbors and people you don't know yet. And let's go be the church. God bless you and have a great week serving the Lord.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.